All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time while you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 30. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 40. And Jacob did separate his lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the ring staked, and all the brown in the flock of Laban. And he put his own flock by themselves and put them not unto Laban's cattle. And it came to pass, whensoever the stronger cattle did conceive, that Jacob laid the rods before the eyes of the cattle in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the cattle were feeble, he put them not in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger Jacob's. And the man increased exceedingly, and had much cattle, and maid servants, and men servants, and camels, and asses.
The portion of Scripture we're going to study tonight is one reason why I love preaching through books of the Bible. Because passages like this don't get preached often otherwise. Yet it's given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for us. And I believe that there are some good life lessons here to be learned from Jacob's last 6 years in Haran. I don't usually have good sermon titles, but I'm kind of proud of this one tonight. Tonight I want to speak on when Jacob got Laban's goat. Amen. When Jacob got Laban's goat. Now at this point, Jacob had been with his uncle slash father-in-law, Laban, for 14 years. If you look over at chapter 31 and verse 41, chapter 31 verse 41, Jacob gives us the timeline for how long he was in Haran. Verse 41 says, "Thus have I been 20 years in thy house. I have served thee 14 years for thy two daughters and 6 years for thy cattle. And thou hast changed my wages 10 times. And so 14 years for the two wives and then 6 years for the cattle for a grand total. Even my public school math tells me that's 22, right? No, that's 20. And so 20 years will pass. And so from this point where we're starting tonight to the end, or to chapter 31, is 6 years in time. Jacob has a household of 17. He has two wives, two concubines, 11 sons, one daughter, and himself. And all of his kids are 13 and under, and within 7 years of each other. And in chapter 30, verse 25, if you go back there to chapter 30, verse 25, it says, "It came to pass, when Rachel had borne Joseph, that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away that I may go into mine own place, into my country." And so once Joseph was born to his beloved wife, Rachel, he starts getting homesick. Plus, he's at the end of his second contract. And so 14 years is up. He's paid his debt for his two wives. Joseph is born to his beloved wife, and he wants to go home. He wants to go back to Isaac, and he's homesick and wants to get out of the country and go back to his family. Verse 26. "Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served thee, and let me go, for thou knowest my service which I have done thee. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry. For I have learned by experience that the Lord has blessed me for thy sake." Now, it wasn't that Laban was all broke up about his daughters and grandkids leaving. He didn't want the golden goose laying the golden eggs to leave. Because as long as Jacob had been serving him, God had blessed Jacob, and Laban had received the residual blessings of that. You notice in verse 29, it says, "Thou knowest how I have served thee, and how thy cattle was with me. For it was little when which thou hast before I came. And it is now increased unto a multitude, and the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming." And so Laban was not a wealthy man when Jacob showed up. And now, 14 years later, his little flock and his little holdings of cattle has multiplied and grown considerably because of Jacob and his management and his work, but mostly because of God's blessing. And so Laban does not want Jacob to leave. He says, "I have learned by experience that God has blessed me because of you." It was something that was obvious. We see this again in the life of Joseph in Egypt, in Genesis 39. It says the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And so Jacob, he's blessed by God in these material blessings. Later on, we see Joseph, though he's a slave in Egypt, his master is blessed because of Joseph. Later, when he's in prison, the prison keeper is blessed because of Joseph. And later, all of Egypt is blessed because of Joseph. And so Jacob and Joseph, they elevated those that were around them because of God's blessing on their life. And Laban saw this, and he was afraid when Jacob left, it would go back to just that little bit of money that he had had. And so he wants Jacob to tarry. You might circle that word. He wants him to tarry just a little while longer. You'll remember that Abraham tarried in Haran until his father died. Abraham's servant refused to tarry even a day. And when they said, well, give us 10 days before we send her off, he said, nope, yes or no, I'm leaving now. And he put him on the spot. He would not tarry. Jacob has now tarried for first 7 years and now 14 years, and it's going to be 20 years in the shake of a spotted lamb's tail very soon. 22 decades of his life will have passed. One of Satan's greatest ploys is to get folks to simply tarry. Just tarry. Put it off. Just stay a little bit longer. Don't get in a rush. There's no need to hurry. You got plenty of time. You can get saved anytime. That's what Satan says. You can get saved later. You're busy now. You know, you can serve God later. You're busy now. You got things to do. You'll have time at the end of your life. You can surrender to preach later. There's no reason to take care of that now. You have things you want to accomplish. Tarry a little while, but don't get in a hurry to do God's will. Get into church later. Train your kids later. Get right with God later. Satan wants to convince us there's plenty of time, no need to get in a rush, just stay a little bit longer. But his hours turn to days, his days turn to weeks, his weeks turn to months, his months turn to years, and his years turn to decades. And before you know it, you have wasted 20 years of out of God's will, and your family's a mess. And I tell you, when we see Jacob coming back into Canaan, it's something I've seen a few times here at church too. You see, middle-aged couples. They have their teenage kids, and they've been out of church, and they've been raising their kids out of church. Now they want to get back in church. And that's good. But they come with these teenagers in tow that are totally in lockstep with the world. The parents want to be there. They want this kind of church because that's what they remember from their childhood. But the kids want nothing to do with it. And I have yet to see a family stay in this church when the kids didn't want to stay. And so if they stay in church at all, they're going to get in a worldly church because they're worldly kids. You know, if Jacob had left here, his oldest kid, 7 years old. A child like that, there's still hope for a child. Amen. Boy, dealing with a teenager that's set in his ways and in love with the world, that's a hard transition. And if he had come back earlier when those kids were 7 and 6 and 5 and 4 and 3, and he'd gone all the way back to Bethel and all the way back to Isaac, his family might have been totally different from the mess, where this reprobate mess of murderers and whoremongers and people that are doing vile things that is Jacob's family when he returns. Don't think that teenagers can't do vile things. They can. There was a news report this week of a boy sentenced to life in prison, 15 years old, because he beat a girl to death with a lead pipe. Someone should have reached him on a bus route, or someone should have took him to Sunday school. Maybe they did, I don't know. But I'm saying, don't tarry. Don't tarry. There's a price to pay when we tarry in the world or tarry outside of God's will for our lives. I'll do that later. Now, Laban doesn't want the golden goose to leave, and so he starts a new negotiation, verse 28. And he said, appoint me thy wages, and I will give it. In verse 31, he said, what shall I give thee? Jacob said, thou shalt not give me anything. And so instead of asking for a straight salary or amount of money, I don't think that he really trusts Laban in that regard. He's going to bet on himself. Okay. Now, betting on yourself is one of the fastest ways to get rich. Betting on yourself is also one of the fastest ways to go bankrupt. But Jacob's going to bet, he's going to bet on himself. And really, I think he's going to bet on God. That if God hasn't told him to do this. We're going to see God's involved in it later. But he says, I'm not going to get ahead. But he has this plan. Well, let's go ahead and look at it. Verse number 32. I will pass through all thy flock today, removing from thence all the speckled and spotted cattle, and all the brown cattle among the sheep, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and of such shall be my hire. So shall my righteousness answer for me in time to come, when it shall come for my hire before thy face. Everyone that is not speckled and spotted among the goats, and brown among the sheep, that shall be counted stolen with me. Now, admittedly, this passage is a little difficult to understand. Okay? And I wish that I could give you sudden, certain clarity. The fact is, I read it and I don't really understand everything that happens in this passage either. But I do understand that Jacob said, that I'm going to take all the speckled and spotted out. You're going to have all the solid ones. I'll have the speckled and spotted ones. You'll have the pure breeds. I'll have the off breeds. And you take them off, and which Laban does, takes them 3 days away, so there's no chance of them interbreeding. And as far as I can tell, that now Jacob is left with the solid colored animals. And Laban likes the odds because the odds are that solid colored animals are going to have solid colored offspring. Right? That's what you expect. Now we understand in genetics there's dominant genes and there's recessive genes, and goats especially have a wide variety of colors, and so two solid colored goats could still have a ring straight or a spotted goat, but I think Laban likes the odds. Okay? I've got all the speckled and spotted. You have the solid colored ones. And any of the little kids that are born that are speckled and spotted, you can have the rest of mine. And so Laban says, good deal. You're a sucker, son. You know, when are you ever going to figure this out, boy? And so I'll keep him around for a long time before he can get enough cattle this way to go off on his own. And so that happens in verses 34 and 35 and 36. And what Jacob then does is quite mystifying. Verses 37 through 42. Let's just go ahead and read it. Amen. Jacob took him rods of green poplar, that's a kind of tree, and of the hazel and chestnut tree, and pilled white streaks in them, and he made the white appear which is in the rod. So you cut a limb off a tree, straight limb, and a green poplar, and when the branches are green, and he peels the bark off to make white stripes. And he puts those in the gutters, you know, where the animals come to get water and food and stuff, as far as I can tell. And so they're conceiving among these rods, and they're looking at these white peeled rods. And I don't know what he's doing, to be honest. I mean, maybe he knows more about goats than I do, which is not hard to do. But I have read many commentaries, and sometimes I don't know what they're thinking either, to be honest. So some said he was being superstitious, that this was an old wife or an old goat wife's tale. I don't know, goat keeper's tale. And to produce certain kinds of goats and sheep. But anyway, as they're conceiving, they're having kids and lambs, and he takes those who are spotted and speckled and he separates those into his own herd, and the rest are on his side. And then he begins selectively breeding the strongest and the weakest. And the weakest go to Laban and the strongest go to him. And so the bottom line is that through his management and God's intervention, and that's the important part, God's intervention, Jacob's herd, which has started at zero, right? All he got out of 14 years of work with his two wives and his two concubines and 17, you know, all those kids, 17 in the house. So he started with nothing, and now he has a good, healthy herd, strong herd. Laban's cattle keeps dwindling down and getting weaker. His keeps getting stronger. And we'll see in the next chapter how Laban's sons are starting to get real upset when they're checking the books and they see Laban going down and Jacob going up. Now, look over at chapter 31, verse 7. Excuse me again. Look at verse 9. Chapter 31, verse 9. Thus God hath taken away the cattle of your father and given them to me. So who's the one really making all this happen? God is. God is. I don't think Jacob's little trick, with the rods and the poplar branches. I don't think that changed a thing. But God made those cattle produce so that Jacob's cattle increased and Laban's cattle decreased. Okay? Y'all believe that God intervenes? Yeah, I do too. And so that's what God did. And Jacob recognized it. Now, tonight, throughout this series, I've been giving Jacob a hard time, and deservedly so. He's not walking a path that I would want to follow or my children to follow. But tonight, I want to point out a few things that I respect about Jacob in this passage. Okay? A few things that I respect. You know, folk, people are a package deal, you know. Most people are not all good or all bad. We have our good and our bad, and you hope that you have more good than bad in dealing with each other. Of course, we know none of us are good enough to go to heaven without Christ, but people are a package deal, and Jacob, he's got some good qualities and he's got some foolish qualities. Okay? And so tonight I want to point out some things that I respect about Jacob when Jacob got Laban's goat. Number one, I respect the fact that Jacob kept his commitments. I respect the fact that Jacob kept his commitments. He's going to make three commitments to Laban. 7 years for Rachel, 7 years again for Rachel, and then this deal concerning the flocks. And you have to give Jacob credit for keeping his commitment and keeping his word. Laban doesn't. Laban's going to change the terms 10 times. He comes back and he says, well, you know what? I've changed my mind. You get the ring streaked and I get the spotted. Then he comes back the next time. You get the spotted and I'll get the ring streaked. And he keeps changing it around. 10 times he changes the wages because he's a trickster. He's a manipulator. And but I respect the fact that Jacob kept his commitments and kept his word. And there's something to be said for integrity. And at least, hey, he didn't want Leah, but he's married to her. He stayed with her the rest of his life. He provided for her. Apparently they had some kind of relationship. They had 8 kids together. Amen. And he kept his word to Laban. He worked hard and did what he said he was going to do. So I like the fact that Jacob at this time was a man of his word and kept his commitments while he was in Haran. Number two, I respect that Jacob wanted to provide for his family. Look at chapter 30, verse 30. For it was little when that which thou hast before I came, and it is now increased into a multitude. And the Lord hath blessed thee since my coming, and now when shall I provide for mine own house also? You see, a man's responsibility is to provide for his own house. What good is it if Jacob makes Laban rich, and yet he can't even provide for his own family and has to remain a dependent on Laban? See? And so Laban is getting richer and richer and richer, but Jacob has nothing more than his room and board and an extra wife and a couple of extra so he's got a lot of mouths to feed, and he said, how am I going to provide for my own? Now, I think it'd be a lot better to figure that out before you have 12 kids. And I've known some that haven't figured it out when they have a bunch of kids. But you know what? A man has got to take the responsibility to provide for his own. And this is something a man ought to consider. In fact, a man is not ready to get married until he can provide for his spouse. So it's great to have a family and want to have a family, but who's going to provide what they need? That's the question. This is why marriage and family is good for a man, because it makes a man settle down, grow up, or at least is supposed to, settle down, grow up, take responsibilities, work a job, provide for his family, instead of roaming all over the place buying a bunch of toys for himself to play with and never growing up. A family makes a man settle down, provide for his wife, provide for his kids, and then when he gets to middle age and his kids are all leaving, then he can start buying toys that, you know, to play with. So when you're in your 20s, you need to be settling the foundation of your life. Don't look at people in their 50s and 60s are now buying all kinds of fun stuff. Their kids are gone. You've got to get that foundation settled when you're young. And that requires manning up and taking the responsibility that, hey, I have to provide for my own family. For a man to pursue a trade or a career, a job, to live wisely and plan ahead so that he can provide for his family. It's not Laban's job to provide for Jacob's household. It's Jacob's job to provide for his household. So this is where I start to see Jacob as a man and not as the overgrown boy that I watched leave his father's house and stop at Bethel. Okay. That selfish, all about me, you know, mentality that under his mother's thumb, tied to his mom's apron strings. This is where I start to see that Jacob is showing that he is a man and not just an overgrown child when he's providing for his family. A man works for his household. Amen. A man goes to work, he sweats. If he doesn't work out in the heat and the cold, he works in an office where he gets blisters not on his hands but on his brain sometimes. And he works and he puts in the hours so that he can provide what his family needs. Now, you don't have to provide your family with T-bone steak every day or brand name clothes all the time. But you are responsible for the basic necessities of your family. It's really not even the wife's responsibility. It's the man's responsibility. Now, I respect that Jacob kept his commitments, and I respect that he has determined to provide for his own family. And then thirdly, I respect that Jacob wanted to earn what was his. Verse 31 has one of the most interesting things Jacob ever said. Laban said, "What shall I give thee?" And Jacob said, "Thou shalt not give me anything." I love that. "What shall I give you?" "Nothing. You're not going to give me anything. I'm going to earn what I get." Let's just change the words around. You're not giving me something. Okay. And he wants to earn what is his. He didn't want a handout. He worked 14 years for Rachel. He didn't feel that Laban owed him anything more than the contract said. Amen. He's worked 14 years for Rachel, and he doesn't feel like he should get a bonus on top of that. This is what I said I'd work for, and I did, and now you're not going to give me anything. I'm going to earn, and God's going to bless, and I'm going to take what's mine based on my work and this contract we're about to sign together. Now, this is a question that came up after church last week, and some of us were talking about it. And it's one of those questions in the Bible that we can't really answer, but we can just speculate on. But since Jacob was the heir to everything Isaac had, why does he feel the need to earn wages and to stay and get his own cattle? Why doesn't he just go home and take what his father has built up over the years and say, "This is mine"? And all I can do is speculate. But I'm going to give you two speculations on that, okay? First, we don't know how rich Isaac was at the end of his life. He was rich. Yeah, a lot of men have been rich in their middle life and broke in old age. Thomas Jefferson was rich, owned thousands of acres. You know, at the end of his life, he was selling his furniture and selling Monticello to pay his debts. In today's terms, he had $2 million in debts. He was living high on the hog, building this great, magnificent house on the mountaintop, and every bit of it was in the red. President James Madison, the architect of the United States Constitution, after his presidency in his old age, was flat broke and living at his daughter's house in a back bedroom because he was bankrupt. And there have been people that one of the richest men in the world years ago made some bad business decisions, ended up flat broke. He went from being a billionaire to nothing. What does the Bible say about riches? They make wings and they fly away. So I'm just saying, I don't know how wealthy Isaac was. Now, he might have been. Man, he lived a long time. If you live to be 180, you might actually get back all the Social Security you put in. 180. I mean, how long could he really work? And he's blind these last 30 years. And how long could he really manage things? Then his wife. And so I'm just pointing out, this is a speculation. By the way, don't think that because you have wealth and money now that you could not lose it all too. Markets fall, things change, things happen. You can end up with a ton of medical bills one day that just breaks your bank. There is no telling what could take place. We've got to trust God. And so I'm simply pointing out that we don't know how rich Isaac was, and maybe Jacob didn't either. Maybe Jacob said, "I got a big household. I don't know that there's enough back there to take care of." I don't know. I'm just speculating. And then secondly, my second speculation, which, by the way, I came up at 2:30 this morning because I couldn't sleep last night. And I'm here up here in my office. Let me tell you something. An empty church makes a lot of noises. It is a spooky place. Anyway, so my second speculation is that not only did Jacob not know how rich Isaac would be at this point, but he also didn't know how long Isaac would live. Maybe he didn't think you could count on an inheritance when his father's still living, and you know, you usually don't get the inheritance until they die. They actually have to have something to live on too, you know. You know, generally speaking, waiting for an inheritance is a poor way to plan your financial future. I think of my parents. My parents are in their 70s. In their 70s, they've never inherited a dime because their family's still living. Both my grandmothers are in their mid-90s now. It would have been foolish for my parents to wait and just spend and spend and spend and just hope to get an inheritance one day. And I'm my family's only heir, my parents' only heir, but I'm not waiting for an inheritance. I'd rather have my parents for one thing. But secondly, I want to build my own life and not be dependent on my parents, and I'd hope for them to drop dead so I can inherit their stuff. That's sad. Amen. And so these are the kinds of things I think about at 2:30 in the morning in a spooky church building when the storm is raging outside. So that's my two thoughts on that. But primarily, I think that Jacob did not want, at this point in his life, I think he's decided, I don't want to be a dependent on others. When I go back to my father's house, I want to go with my own wealth. I don't want to stay here and be a dependent on Laban. I don't want to go back and be a moocher on dad. I want to earn my own wealth and be independent for myself, and then bring my family back home, and maybe be a help to my family. But so, I think that's the bottom line for Jacob, that he wants to earn it for himself and go home with some wealth that he's earned by his own muscles and his own brains. I respect that he didn't want to be a dependent. That he wanted to be independent. Because it is my belief that we're not really grown up until we cease to be dependent on our parents financially. They can't keep paying our bills and we say, well, I'm independent. This happens all the time. Well, I just want to be independent. Well, you're still living in my house. You're still eating my food. You're still using my utilities. And I'm paying your college bill. And then you get in my face and say you want to be independent. Right? That happens all the time with young people. In every generation. And if you want to do your own thing, you can always move out, pay your own bills, and make your own way through life. And then you'll be independent, see. When I was almost 19, I moved out. I got married, moved out, and my parents didn't pay my phone bill. My parents didn't pay my insurance. My parents didn't buy me gas. My parents didn't buy anything. And because I was determined not to be a moocher like my brother, and I wanted to be independent. Now, that doesn't mean my parents never did anything for me. My dad gave me a car that he got tired of driving after 42,000 miles and gave it to me. What a blessing that was. But I'm not dependent, you see. Go with me tonight. We need to get back to the growing up, okay? Growing up, getting out of our parents' basements, and being on our own two feet and making our own way instead of being a drain on our parents when they should be settling up for their own retirement years, not paying for our way until we're 40. So I respect that Jacob didn't want a handout. I'm trying to find things about Jacob I like in this passage, and this is something that I really like about Jacob. Thou shalt not give me anything. I am going to earn it. Laban's like, okay. Go ahead. About time my son-in-law decided. I like this about Jacob. Number four, I respect that he was a great asset to his employer. He was a great asset to his employer. In chapter 31, verse 6, he said, "You know that with all my power I have served your father." So he's telling his wives, we're leaving. "You know that with all my power I've served your father." Look over at chapter 31, verse 38. He's speaking now to Laban, and he says, "This 20 years have I been with thee, Thy ewes and thy she-goats have not cast their young, and the rams of thy flock have I not eaten. That which was torn of beasts I brought not unto thee, I bear the loss of it. Of my hand didst thou require it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. Thus I was on the day the drought consumed me, and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. So he's telling, you know, for these 20 years, I've been working hard. I've worked with all my power. When it was cold out and I'm sitting out in the frost and it's too cold to even sleep, I sat out there and I guarded the sheep. When it was hot and there was a drought and it was dusty and dirty and miserable, I took care of things. And even when we had losses, I had to pay for it out of my own pocket. Even though Laban was not a great employer, Jacob was a good worker. He worked hard and did what was necessary. Now get this. Here's a lesson for tonight. He helped make Laban rich. And where did God give Jacob his riches? From the riches that he helped Laban get. Okay. So from the increase, he started out with a little bit of cattle, grew it, and then God let him take from that so that he also became rich. When someone gives you a job, young folks, or anybody, your job is to help that employer be successful. It's your job to help that manager succeed. It's your job to help that company succeed. Back when I worked for Saia Motor Freight, and the Teamsters tried to get into our central hub there at Dallas in Grand Prairie, and we had big meetings and everything. The company was scared to death. And I listened to all the arguments, and I finally took a stand with the company. I mean, a vocal stand with the company. 21 years old. And 22 years old. And because I could see, it is plain as day, that in a right-to-work state like Texas, if you have one freight dock that is paying their employees $25 an hour, and you have another freight dock right down the road that's paying $15 an hour, this one that's paying all that extra is going to go out of business. Doesn't that make sense? Because if you're paying this much, then you've got to raise your rates. And this guy doesn't have to raise his rates. And so I can understand that kind of math. And my point was, I told this to the guys. I said, listen, when I got hired, I agreed to work for this amount of money under these terms. And I'm going to stick with those terms that I agreed to. I'm not going to come back and try to twist the company's arm and risk destroying that company because I want more than I agreed to work for. If someone gives you a job, it's your job to help them become successful. Jacob made Laban richer and Laban... By the way, at the end of my term at Saia, when I came to start this church, when they had the vote for the union, and I'm not totally against unions in every situation. I just thought it was bad for this one. Came down to vote, we won. The company won by one vote. My vote. Literally one vote. And I became the darling for the upper management until I left. I got good hours. I got the good trailers. And when I said to the boss, I need a special schedule because I'm starting a church and I need to work days, I was the only man coming in from 6 a.m. to 4 p.m. on the whole dock. They gave me that special schedule. I'm simply pointing out that Jacob, he worked hard. He made Laban richer. Laban didn't want him to go, so he can even name your own salary. And God blessed him. But in every job, I think maybe there's some that are just really competitive and highly educated, but every job I've ever had, which didn't include the highly motivated or the educated, you've got your grumblers, your whiners, your underachievers, and the folks that have the victim mentality, and I'm not going to work any harder than I have to, and I'm not going to do anything more than I'm expected to, because the man has been bad to me, you know. And they never get ahead, and it's always somebody else's fault. But if you want to get ahead in life and get ahead in your career, you be the kind of Jacob, the kind of worker that Jacob was, and make the company more successful. And you'll ride, you could, I'm not saying 100% of the time, but you could ride that success to greater success for yourself. That's what I'm saying. That's a life lesson that I pull out of this time in Jacob's life. Number five, and final, I respect that Jacob I respect that Jacob had a testimony of God's blessing. In chapter 31, verse 5, he said unto them, I see your father's countenance that is not toward me as before, but the God of my father hath been with me. I don't know how much Jacob has thought about the Lord during this time, but at the end, he could see God's blessing. And Laban could see God's blessing. And Jacob gave God the credit. Just as God blessed Isaac and Gerar, he blessed Jacob and Haran, at least as far as material wealth was concerned. And I just wonder if anyone can see God's blessing in our lives. I don't necessarily mean, New Testament blessings are not always wealth, health, and prosperity. I mean, can anyone just see God's blessing in your life? I respect that Jacob kept his commitments with integrity. I respect that he took responsibility to provide for his family. I respect that he didn't want a handout. I respect that he was a great asset to his employer. I respect that he earned a testimony of God's blessing on his life.